Think about the plan of God, the purpose of God. Think about where you are right now. You are where you are because someone has been praying for you. And someday you'll find out who that was. Hallelujah. So I appreciate local churches so much. In the local church, we have many spiritual benefits and natural benefits, many spiritual benefits in the local church. And that's why the writer of Hebrews said, not forsaking, when you see the day approaching, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. But all the more, all the more, there is spiritual protection that is provided by local churches, by people praying for one another. We're going to talk about the corporate anointing this afternoon, which is extremely important for all of us and for every local church, especially in these last days. Everything that God does in this earth today, He does through local churches. And that's why this church is so important. You have been placed here in this area of this part of Minneapolis, St. Paul, Minnesota, for a reason. Every city needs a witness. Every city needs a spiritual place where the Word of God is being taught, where prayers are going out. That affects, and we looked at that the last two nights, the environment of our city and our nation and state. Now, if you have your Bibles, open them with me first to Acts chapter 4. All right, Acts chapter 4, have you found it? We know this story. I just want to read a couple of verses. Verse 31. And when they had prayed, everybody say prayed. Now, this is corporate prayer. When we talk about corporate prayer, we're talking about, you know, we had prayer meeting in my church, and prayer meeting basically consisted, you know, of, and I love my church, but we would kneel in our pew, and sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so would begin prayer meeting. They'd pray. And so your turn's coming. And so you're thinking, okay, I'm going to pray about this because everyone's going to listen to me. And this and this and so then brother so-and-so prays about one of the three things, you know, you're going to pray about. Then you start thinking, oh, dear Lord, I only have two left. And, you know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, brother so-and-so are going to pray before I do. Hopefully they don't pray about the other two. Because if they pray about the other two, then I have nothing to say. And my turn's coming and everyone's waiting. So that was prayer meeting. So you're just hoping that nobody prays about the things you're going to pray about. And I'm not being disrespectful toward them or criticizing them. That's all we knew. But you understand that prayer meeting in the early church usually was corporate prayer. Everyone lifted their voice. Amen. Everyone. The leader gave direction and then everyone prayed in that direction. Everyone lifted their voice. So when they had prayed, notice this, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So they had an experience after prayer, and that experience simply was they prayed the power of God down, we could say. The presence of God became so real, it manifested in a way that it literally shook the building, and they experienced a refilling of the Holy Spirit. I remember reading a story about Smith Wigglesworth when he was in Australia, and the organizer of the event was talking to someone, and he said, have you been to Brother Wigglesworth's prayer meetings in the morning? He said, no, I haven't. Oh, you have to come. He said, why? He said, when Smith begins to pray, two things happen. You'll either fall down on your face or run out of the building. Oh, he said, you know, you're kidding me. No, he said. So the last day of the event, because he's the organizer, he didn't have a chance. Smith would pray in the morning, have prayer meeting, and then they'd have meeting at night. So Smith didn't need a microphone. He had a real booming voice. And so he said, I got the last seat in the last row. Smith got up, began to pray. He said, God's my witness. About 5 minutes into the prayer, people were falling down on the ground. Some were screaming and running out of the room because he prayed the power down. Well, that'll change you, right? When the power of God manifests, you're changed. When Moses was in the presence of God, he changed. He had to wear a veil. Isn't that right? to cover the glory, and then he wore that veil so people couldn't see that glory fading. It'll change you. If you're in the presence of God and you come in contact with God and you come out the same way that you were when you went in, you didn't have contact with God. It'll change you. Hallelujah. It'll change you. So here we see a manifestation of corporate prayer. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'm a strong believer in the fact that what the early, we call early church, experienced, that we also can experience. God's not changed. Amen? He's the same. James says he doesn't even change enough to cast a shadow. Malachi said, I'm the Lord thy God, I change not. God does not change. He's the same. The Holy Spirit's the same. The Word of God is the same. Now notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and here Paul is giving direction to this church because they had an overabundance of manifestations of the Holy Spirit. An overabundance of things happening. And so Paul had to give them some direction concerning how to yield to the Holy Spirit. Here in the 14th chapter in the 26th verse, Paul said, how is it then, brethren? Notice that. That means everyone that came together in this type of meeting were born again, Spirit-filled. Are you following me? These are believers coming together. So this is not an evangelistic meeting. This is a believers' meeting, a meeting where believers are coming together. All believers, they're all filled with the Holy Spirit. They're all born again. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, notice this, each one of you, the King James said, every one of you, has a psalm, has a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So we can see that this type of meaning, all believers coming together, when they came together, they brought something with them. They brought a spiritual overflow with them. Now, that's not to say that you cannot receive something from God or have your needs met in church, because that's one aspect of the local church. We'll have all different levels of spiritual growth and development, and we should. But here is a meeting where believers are coming prepared. Amen. They have been spending time with God, and now out of their overflow, they come with something, and this type of a meeting or service creates a corporate faith that allows God to move and manifest himself in a greater way. And it's not just for our own benefit, but for the benefit of everyone who comes, for the needs that are represented, as well as for the church itself that impacts the community. If you read Acts chapter 5, after they prayed, what happened? Signs and wonders were done in the streets of Jerusalem. So many so that they brought the sick out and laid them on the streets so that the shadow of Peter touching them, they might be healed. Think about that, just his shadow. That's supernatural. That's remarkable. Well, what caused that? What caused an outflow of the Spirit of God, manifestations of God? Well, it came as a result of a unified, Spirit-filled, and praying church. Amen. Corporate prayer, corporate faith, corporate worship. Now, I shared this the other night, and, you know, we said, you know, in this nation, of course, you know, we are influenced by a lot of things, but if you look back, our nation was influenced a lot by Greek society. And we are, you know, as for the most part, a lot of people in this nation are kind of independent thinkers. They have their own dreams, their own goals. We have a way of, you know, doing things independently, and nothing wrong with that. But if you look at the Bible and you look at how things operated in the Jewish culture and in the Old Testament, it was more of a collective working together. It is the body of Christ, every part supplying or working together, right? Aren't you glad your heart doesn't rebel? Yeah. Said, I'm tired of working 24/7, 365 days a year, and there's other parts that just sit down and do nothing. And so I'm tired of working. I'm going to take a break. Aren't you glad that didn't happen? Right? So every part functions according to the way God created it. No competition in the body. There's no competition with any part of the body. Is that right? The same is true in the body of Christ. So there should be a collective mentality, and I'm not talking about socialism or communism. We lived in that for 10 years. Longer, actually. We've lived in countries that were socialist, that were communist, that were dictatorships. We've lived in just about everything. And so God's word is not limited in any of those forms of government. God can still move and manifest himself, and the church can still thrive. Amen. Doesn't matter. So, but I'm talking about the body of Christ working together, praying together, being unified. A corporate mentality to accomplish the plan and the purpose of the local assembly. Amen. Not everyone going in different directions, but everyone pulling together. And that creates an amazing amount of spiritual manifestation and spiritual power. It generates that. Matter of fact, if you look in the Old Testament, the Tower of Babel, when it was being built, God said, I have to change their language because they all speak the same thing and all think the same thing, and nothing that they imagine will be impossible for them. That's not the church he's talking about. Think about the church. Think about the church. And so here we see Paul is saying when you come together, there is a collective corporate faith and prayer and worship that produces an atmosphere for God to manifest himself. Now, go back to the second verse here in this 14th chapter. Notice, he who speaks in a tongue, Paul says, does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies, everybody say prophesy. Prophesy. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort. Notice this. Exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Notice that. Now, prophecy, of course, we understand simple prophecy is nothing more than producing edification, exhortation, and comfort. There's no revelation necessarily in simple prophecy, but there is a great need for that type of manifestation in the local church, because this word edify simply means to build up. It is like a word that we'd use in architecture or construction, to build higher and higher. He's not talking naturally, he's talking spiritually. So what happens when the Holy Spirit can manifest himself, the presence of God, the atmosphere, builds higher and higher so that God can manifest in a greater way. We were in a meeting in China, and it's amazing the hunger that we saw. And you would literally have to clap your hands or start singing a song to stop prayer meeting, because they won't stop. They'll just keep praying. So when you say, let's pray, it's like a roar. It's like a waterfall, a roar of water. They pray. So we were in a service, and we had something very similar that happened to Brother Hagin. He tells the story that a man came into one of the meetings, and he said he was looking around real wild like this, wild looking around, and walked down the center aisle and fell down on the altar and got born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And afterwards, his testimony is, he said there was a ball of fire about this big out on the sidewalk, and it just kept going in front of me. I kept following that ball of fire, and it came right in here, and I followed it right down to the front, and God manifested, and the man got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a manifestation of God's power. So we had almost an identical thing happened in one of our services. We had a young lady who was extremely sensitive to God. She had a very similar testimony to Brother Hagin. She should have been dead when she was a baby. She was not educated. But she had a very close relationship with God. So one of my brothers gave a message in tongues, or it was the other way around. No, he gave the message in tongues. She interpreted. And so she said, there's a ball of fire. Came right down the middle of the service and turned and came and went right into one of our friends. And he got up and gave a word from the Lord. And several people got healed. Now, those things should, you know, I mean, they're not going to happen necessarily every service. But that shouldn't be something that's so strange to us that it never happens. We've gotten so far away from the supernatural that when something happens, it's a surprise. But if you read the early, if you read about the early church, Acts chapter 19, that God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. They had so many miracles, they had to classify some as special. Extraordinary. Think about that. That they brought handkerchiefs unto him. And when they were given to the sick, the sicknesses left and the demons went out. I was in India many years ago preaching, and we had a large crusade, and we had, they built some kind of a wooden barrier in the front. So at the end of the service, while I'm preaching, I noticed out of one side of my eye, there was a lady coming from the back, and she had very unusual clothing and jewelry on, very unusual. And so I'm preaching, and she kept coming closer and closer. And so I tried not to get distracted. So I finished the message, gave the altar call, and I noticed she got up so close and she just fell flat. Looked like somebody hit her head, back of the head, and she fell down on the ground. And so I'm kind of looking to make sure, well, maybe there's a medical emergency. No one was moving. So I thought, well, I guess everyone thinks she's okay. So I finished the message, gave an altar call. So afterwards, a guy came up, grabbed my shoulder, and I looked around. And here's a gentleman with that lady. And he said through the interpreter, this is my wife and she was a witch. He said, here's what she wants to tell you. She said she was in the middle of the city somewhere and sensed a power. And just followed that power all the way out. She said she followed it right up to the front, and that power knocked her on the ground. While on the ground, she got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues. I never said a word to her. And her husband was excited because she was a witch and she was putting spells and curses on him. So he was glad. But that's the power of God manifestation. It wasn't me. I preached some very simple message on the gospel. Wasn't me at all. So many times we don't expect anything to happen, or if it does happen, we're shocked. Are you out there? Now, why does this happen? Let me read quickly. I want to share a few things with you and then how we can create this kind of an environment for God to manifest himself. F.F. Bosworth, in his book, Christ the Healer, said the early church was in one accord in teaching the truth. The believers also lifted up their voices in God in one accord in prayer for signs and wonders of healing. They prayed. The prayer of faith before the sick were brought into the streets of Jerusalem. It was not, now listen, it was not the faith of a single evangelist, but the faith of the entire company of believers. This brought healing to everyone in the streets of Jerusalem after Christ's ascension. So we tend to look at the person who's preaching or teaching or in charge, and if they got anything, we'll get something. If they don't have anything, we won't get anything. So we come as a spectator, not a participant. And I can't blame a lot of church members, because some structures are designed that way to keep the congregation spectators. But we're a body of believers. Are you listening to me? Every joint supplieth, Paul said. Every joint supplieth. You have a supply. You have a gift. And when we join that our faith together, there's a corporate faith. And great things can happen. Hallelujah. My. Not just in prayer, but in our church. And in how our church impacts the community. Now, Christ, he goes on to say, planned to continue his healing ministry during his absence. This was to be accomplished by his whole church, which is his body, not through an obscure member of that body. He said, these signs shall follow them, not him. Yes. Amen. Christ, when he had gone away, sent his successor, the Holy Spirit. It was not the faith of a lone or solitary evangelist, but that of a Spirit-filled church that brought healing to all the sick in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, a remarkable document is signed by 20 bishops of the Episcopal Church in the Commonwealth of Australia. This is years ago. It gives a wonderful report of the miracles of healing manifested in cathedrals of that church in the various cities of that country. In this report, they say the faith which is needed is not merely individual, but corporate faith. The faith of the home, of the ministry, of the whole church, the body, not a lone member of it, must cooperate with Christ, its head, if its sick members are to be healed. Now, that's in reference to healing. Let me just say it this way. The faith of the corporate faith coming together, but the faith of the home. You see, we separate our family and our home from church. You can't do that. The home has a greater impact on the church than the church does on the home. What we have at home, we bring to church. Don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. Amen. So the atmosphere we have at home, we bring with us. You don't leave the atmosphere at the door. You bring it with you. That's why the early church, when they came together, every one of them had a manifestation of the Holy Ghost, because they brought what they got at home to church. So there was a greater corporate anointing. Hallelujah. Paul said, what, don't you guys know at Corinth that you individually and collectively are Christ's body, and he has his permanent dwelling in you, individually and collectively. You are the temple of God. Amen. You are the temple. He's in you. So we think, well, God's not here, so I can get by with all kinds of things. No, he's in you. He sees everything you do, everything you say. Amen. You can't get away. He's in you. So when we come together, there is a corporate anointing. So in reality, the church, we've looked at the church trying to influence the family and the home, and that's good, but you only come an hour a week, most churches, right? So the rest of the time, who's influencing you? And what you think about all the time affects what you believe, and what you believe is going to come out in words and actions, and those words and actions will determine what you have in life and what you become in life. So the greatest impact is what happens outside of a local assembly when we gather. Actually, the church is a secular word used in Greek culture. It's not a spiritual word. The word church is assembly. It was used for a political assembly. It was used for a sporting assembly. It was used for all kinds of assemblies. So Paul had to write and say the church of God, the assembly of God. So the church, that word, is a concept of people coming together. But the church, the true church, is made up of individuals. Because the Spirit of God lives in you. When we come corporately, there should be a corporate manifestation. Amen. You have an individual relationship and manifestation with God, but then there's a corporate one. And that's the benefit of not forsaking ourselves together. Because we create an atmosphere where the Holy Ghost can speak. We can receive revelation and direction in our hearts. Answers that we've been searching for. Manifestations of healing, whatever we need. Hallelujah. All right, real quick. Mark chapter 6. You know the story, Jesus in his own hometown, he was raised in Nazareth, and when he got up in his church and opened the Bible, began to preach, they weren't so happy. Who are you? Your mother and father's here, your brothers and sisters are here. Who do you think you are? We saw you run up and down the streets. Who do you think you are? They were not happy. And Jesus said, notice, Mark chapter 6, notice here, verse 5 or 4, Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, in his own house. And, now notice, he could do no mighty work. That means no manifestation of the Holy Spirit, no healing, no miracle was performed in Nazareth by Jesus. That's his hometown. You want to do well in your hometown, but no miracle, no healing, no mighty work was done. Now notice, except he laid his hands on a few. Well, a few's not a lot, right? A few sick people and healed them. Why? Here's the answer. Now look, notice verse 6. And he marveled because of their what? Unbelief. Unbelief. Unbelief is not doubt. Unbelief is you cannot be persuaded to believe. That's an attitude, a spiritual attitude. So he said he could not do anything. Now notice, John 3:34 says Jesus had the Spirit without measure. That means he had the anointing without limitation. Jesus, the Son of God, who had the Spirit without measure, could not do any miracle in Nazareth because of corporate unbelief. Well, if corporate unbelief prevents God from moving, then what will corporate faith do? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We can see in Mark 8:23, quickly, Mark 8:23. Notice here, real quick, Mark 8:23. And so he took, notice, he came to Bethsaida, verse 22, brought a blind man to him, begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of the town. And so he had to lead him out of town. And also there's corporate unbelief. He couldn't get him healed. He had to lead him out of town to get him healed. Now, so if community unbelief hindered the power of God, the opposite is true. Kenneth Hagin said this, I'm thoroughly convinced, although you can neither prove it nor disprove it by the Bible, that we as the body of Christ as a whole have the same measure of the Holy Spirit that Jesus did. We as individual members of the body of Christ do not, but the greatest anointing of all is the corporate anointing. Now, write this down quickly if you have something to remember it. How do we achieve this kind of atmosphere? Because this is what we want to achieve, not for ourselves. We're not selfish. It's not for us. It's for our community. It's for everyone who's a part of this church. It's for us to impact our community. Acts 19:20 says, they preached the word of God. They preached and the word of God prevailed mightily. We have to preach. We have to teach the word of God. That's going forth. We know that. In Acts 4, they had unified prayer directed by the Holy Spirit. So number one, we have to have preaching and teaching of the word. Number two, we have to have corporate unified prayer that is directed by the Holy Spirit. Number three, there must be, 1 Corinthians 14:1, there must be a corporate desire of spiritual manifestations. The Holy Spirit will not manifest himself if there is not corporate desire. 1 Corinthians 14:1 was not written to John Smith of the Church of Corinth. It was written to the whole church to desire spiritual gifts, not a lone member of it. And then number four, you have to maintain the spirit-filled life, Ephesians 5:18. So number one, Acts 19:20, preach the word. Acts 4, number two, unified prayer directed by the Holy Spirit. Number three, 1 Corinthians 14:1, a corporate desire of spiritual manifestations. And number four, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Maintain, be saturated, permeated with the Holy Spirit, which is something you do at home. You do it at home. So what you experience at home, you bring to church. Amen. Amen. So we need to maintain the spirit-filled life, and we can do that. We know how to do that, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. We can do that because the Holy Spirit's in us. Amen. So we live in a time, it's so easy to get distracted. And there's so many things that want our attention. There is no shortcut, no shortcut to deep, rich, true spirituality. There is effort involved in spiritual growth and development. Not apart from God, you understand, with God. God does his part, we do our part. Amen. We do our part. We have to maintain the Spirit-filled life. And we can. The moment we do what the Word says, the Holy Spirit is activated and He helps us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand up together.